Hello and welcome to another short audio version of the service for Sunday the 9th of May. I hope that you will know God's blessing and that he will be glorified during this short service. Before we begin, I have one short announcement to make. Next week, Sunday the 16th of May, there will be no service recorded. But the following week, Sunday the 23rd of May, there will be. So please note that date and join with us once again. Let us now pause for a moment to refocus our minds by reading from God's Word. In Psalm 147, verses 7 through to 11, it says, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." Let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we draw near to you now, with our minds buzzing from countless distractions, we struggle to contemplate the reality of your greatness. For as your word declares to us, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. These words, O Lord, remind us that holiness is your defining characteristic, which regulates all of your other ones. You are loving, faithful, compassionate, merciful, patient and forgiving, yes. But none of these things can be truly appreciated by us unless we view them in the light of your holiness. Without holiness, we cannot even begin to appreciate the extent of your grace in not treating us as our sins deserve. Because without holiness, your mercy has no real meaning as we get to claim the credit for being acceptable to you. Without holiness, we deem your love to be based upon our attributes, not yours. Without holiness, we deem your compassion and faithfulness as something we are entitled to, regardless of our sin. Without holiness, we deem your patience towards us as being redundant, not needed, given that we think you have no reason to be angry with us. Without holiness, we deem ourselves to be equal to, if not superior to you. But yet, O Lord, nothing could be farther from the truth. Because as your word has reminded us, by your will all things, including us, were created and have their being. Simply put, we wouldn't exist were it not for the fact that you decreed that we should. You have given us life. You sustain us in life. And you have decreed how long we shall live. Indeed, you have determined the number of our days before we ever came to be. So forgive us, we pray, O Lord, for treating you as we do, for not loving you as we ought to, for preferring to spend time doing other things or with other people as opposed to with you, for disregarding what your word teaches us and how we should live, and then blaming you for the consequences of our own folly, for living with a sense of entitlement instead of immense gratitude. Forgive us, we pray, for these sins and the many others we have committed in thought, word and deed. Bless us now, O Lord, with a desire to know you more, an appreciation of who you are and all that you have done for us. Bless us with a desire to worship you wholeheartedly, so that we may truthfully praise your great and holy name. Hear this our prayer, O Lord, we pray, for it's in our Saviour's name that we ask these things. Amen. We're now going to hear from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, where we will begin reading from verse 27. So that's Matthew chapter 5, and we will begin reading at verse 27. This is the word of God. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness makes her become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. And we end our reading there at verse 32. And give thanks to God for this reading from his truth. We're now going to pray again, this time with our prayer of intercession. So let us once again bow before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you once again in prayer, we bring before you the nation of India. Heavenly Father, the news reports from that country with regards to COVID-19 are terrible and beyond imagining. We thank you, O Lord, that the international community, even those normally at odds with India, have responded to the crisis by sending urgently required equipment. We pray, O Lord, that this equipment would get to where it is most needed and not end up sitting in a warehouse somewhere due to staff shortages or lack of transport assets caused by the pandemic or because of needless bureaucracy. We pray, O Lord, for the government as they struggle to control the daily infection rate as well as to treat the thousands who are hospitalised each day. Grant them the wisdom and resources to do so. We pray for the healthcare staff who treat the sick and dying in overcrowded hospitals without sufficient resources, knowing all the while that should they or members of their family fall sick, then they have little or no hope of receiving effective treatment. We thank you, therefore, for their bravery and pray for your protecting hand upon them and their families. At home, here, O Lord, we thank you for the progress our nation has been able to make in the struggle against this virus. Help us all there, though, to remain mindful that the struggle is far from over and that if we are careless and do not abide by the restrictions our government has in place, then we could throw away all the progress that has been made. We pray for the situation politically here and ask that the uncertainty caused in some quarters by the leadership election within the DUP, will not be used by some as an excuse for civil unrest. May those who plan evil deeds see those plans fail. Finally, O Lord, we pray for this, your church. Heavenly Father, we live in a society which is increasingly uninterested in you and even hostile towards members of your church. Lord, they have been deceived by the great deceiver. So we pray that you would give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are receptive to your word. Help us to gracefully, lovingly, and courageously take our stand for you. Help us to reach those around us with the good news of the gospel. We also ask, O Lord, that you be with those of our number who are currently unwell. May you lay your healing touch upon them and grant them, along with their families, your reassurance and comfort at this time. These things we ask, O Lord, in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. And now we turn to reflect upon the passage that we read from a few moments ago in Matthew. Back before Easter and the resumption of in-person church services, as you know, I was working my way through the teaching contained in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as recorded for us by Matthew. Now, Easter and a couple of other factors in the weeks that followed meant that other topics were preached on. So today, I want to pick up from where I left off on the 21st of March, which was the last time we looked at this teaching. If you can remember back then, you may recall that Jesus began to highlight the contrast between the correct interpretation of the law of God and the traditional interpretation of it by the Jewish religious leaders. The latter, being human, had the inbuilt tendency to look for the minimum application of God's laws, and therefore their interpretation had, where applicable, largely focused on the external application of them. Jesus began by looking at the sixth commandment, and then he moved to the seventh, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, as we look at Christ's teaching here in these verses, we need to keep in mind the fact that Jesus was teaching Kingdom of Heaven principles here. And a direct implication of that is how people who follow him ought to live their lives. Or to put it another way, Christ's teaching here sets out the standards professing Christians ought to live by. And in verses 27 to 30, via the seventh commandment, Christ taught that Christians need to deal drastically with sin. Therein, he stated that adultery is much more than the physical act of sleeping with someone other than the person you're married to. As verse 28 states, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, whilst Jesus used men as an example here of looking lustfully at women, this must not be taken to mean that women cannot be guilty of the same offence. It is just that, on average, men are more likely to be so. We also need to be careful that we do not misinterpret the term lustfully. Lust is a form of coveting with sexual connotations. Therefore, it is thinking about someone in a sexual manner, entertaining erotic thoughts about them, or wanting to sleep with them, as we might say. So when your eye falls upon someone of the opposite sex and you simply register the thought that they are attractive or good looking, that is not looking at them lustfully. It is simply making an observation about their looks. That said, however, it is the starting point for lust, so we have to be careful not to step over the line, as it were. We also need to be mindful that Jesus' teaching here is not simply limited to looking lustfully at someone we have seen in the flesh, so to speak. It is equally applicable to images of people we see in magazines, papers, on the TV or internet. This therefore highlights the sinfulness of pornography, which, alas, is so prevalent in our society today. Another thing we need to be mindful of here is that Jesus' teaching is not simply limited to married people. Single people can also be guilty of looking lustfully at someone. Now, whilst that in itself may not qualify as adultery, nevertheless, any sexual relationship outside the covenant relationship of marriage between one man and one woman is not God's ideal for humanity, and is therefore viewed by him as an immoral relationship. So to entertain thoughts about a sexual relationship with someone as a single person is therefore still sinful in the sight of God. And how our thoughts, words and actions are viewed by God is an important aspect to keep in mind here. What society or those around us think is immaterial. As Christians, God's viewpoint should be all that matters to us. Jesus began by highlighting the scope of adultery. And having done so, he then moved on to teach how serious his followers should take the threat of sin. This teaching is contained in verses 29 to 30, wherein he used what we call hyperbole, that is to say, exaggeration, to get his point across. This means that we are not to take Jesus' words here literally. In other words, he is not telling us that we should mutilate ourselves in order to avoid certain sins, because that would be pointless. For example, if I look lustfully at a woman, and in order to avoid doing it again, I gouge out one or even both of my eyes, because lust is part of my imagination, being blind will not stop me lusting. The root of sin lies in our hearts, not in our sense, organs or limbs. We may utilize those things to sin, but they are not the source of it. So the point of Jesus' teaching here is that we need to take sin seriously and deal with it as drastically as necessary. To put it another way, we need to be as ruthless with sin as is required. As Christians, therefore, we need to cut off or remove ourselves from anything that entices us to sin. This means, therefore, that we need to be careful about what we watch, read, or listen to. We also need to be careful about who we become close friends with, because if they are not fellow believers, it is all too easy to adopt their standards and abandon God's. If we love the fleeting pleasures of this world more than God, we are in effect rejecting God. And that only ends one way, in him rejecting us. As Jesus put it so pointedly here, it is better to make whatever sacrifices are necessary in this fleeting life, no matter how painful they may be to us, than to spend an eternity in hell, regretting not having done so. So Christians need to deal drastically with sin, but they also need to be careful lest they cause others to sin. Jesus makes this point in verses 31 to 32, where he uses divorce to illustrate his point. Therein, Jesus began by referring to the law of Moses and how it facilitated divorce. Deuteronomy chapter 24 records how Moses decreed that if a man found something indecent about his wife, he couldn't just throw her out on the street. He had to write her a certificate of divorce. This was designed to do two things. Firstly, it was to prevent hasty divorces based upon rash decisions. In Moses' day, only a few people could read and write, and this, coupled with the fact that ink and paper were valuable commodities, meant that getting a certificate written and signed was not that easy. It therefore meant that divorce was meant to be viewed as a last case scenario. Secondly, it was designed to protect women who relied totally upon men for their safety, security and support. Under the law of Moses, with a certificate, a woman was free to remarry. Without one, she was destitute, because no self-respecting Jewish man would take her as his wife. However, by Jesus' time, the clause indecent had been distorted in meaning to justify divorce for the pettiest of things, such as if a husband found his wife's cooking displeasing. So divorce had then become a common practice. Jesus, therefore, recalibrated what indecent meant by stating that marital unfaithfulness was the only justifiable reason in the eyes of God for divorce. Now, we need to be careful as we consider Jesus' teaching here, because we can all too easily get lost in the weeds of divorce and miss entirely the point that Jesus was making. So let me attempt to explain. Firstly, as I said before, Jesus is teaching Kingdom of Heaven principles here. Therefore, he is teaching us how, as Christians, we ought to regard marriage. Regardless of how our culture views marriage, those who profess to follow Christ should not view it as something that can be treated lightly and given up on easily. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. As such, then, it signifies a relationship between two parties that is based upon commitment. It includes both promises and obligations that emphasize durability. A marriage relationship, therefore, is to be honored, cherished, nurtured, and protected by both parties. Secondly, in stating that the only justifiable reason for divorce was marital unfaithfulness, Jesus was able to drive home the point that to do so for anything less could then cause the divorced person to become guilty of adultery in the eyes of God if they subsequently married someone else. Now, I recognize that this is hard teaching for us to grasp, especially given the culture we live in. But what we have to bear in mind is the fact that Jesus was speaking about Kingdom of Heaven principles to people who largely thought that God had no reason whatsoever to condemn them and send them to hell. The pious Jews thought that if they didn't physically break God's commandments, then he would have no reason to do so. The upright Gentiles who lived by a strict moral code thought likewise. But by using the seventh commandment as an example, Jesus was able to rip that belief in their own goodness apart. They may have been standing there feeling smug about themselves, thinking, "Okay, Jesus, we get the sin thing. But I am not a bad person. I haven't broken any of the commandments, so what have I to worry about? Why would God want to condemn me?" But here, Jesus reminded them that if they had looked lustfully at another person, then they were guilty of adultery. And if they had divorced their wife simply because they had grown tired of her, or for some other self-centered, selfish reason, which was common practice, then they were guilty of causing her to become an adulteress. So even if they had not committed a certain sin itself, if they had caused others to commit it, as Matthew 18 reminds us, that in itself is a grave sin in the eyes of God. Therefore, in actual fact, they were guilty of a sin, and God's condemnation was justified. So in essence, the main point of Jesus' teaching here is what Scripture repeatedly tells us. As Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 declares, "There is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins." In other words, none of us can claim to be without sin. So none of us can claim that God has no justifiable reason to condemn us. Therefore, we need to turn to the one who did deal drastically with sin, Jesus Christ. At the cross of Calvary, he took our sins upon himself and faced his heavenly Father's wrath, so that by placing our faith and trust in him, we can have our sins forgiven. And when we do put our trust in him, we enter into a covenant relationship with someone who will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never prefer someone else over us. He will never look for excuses to end the relationship. His faithfulness towards those who trust in him never wanes. It never falters. He loves us with an everlasting, unconditional love that is simply a reflection of his character and nothing whatsoever to do with ours. Jesus' teaching here ought to challenge every single one of us, because it shows us that without him, we have no hope of redemption. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and for how it shows us, Lord, that as your believers, your followers, we need to deal drastically with sin. But Lord, the teaching here reminds us that despite our best efforts, we will always be guilty of it. No matter what we try to do, we will always commit sin in some way, shape or form, in thought, word or indeed. Or indeed, by our actions we may even cause others to sin. Therefore, Lord, we need Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he can take away our sin. And that through faith in him, our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Amen. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen.